We've talked about marriage. Last week we talked about conflict. And as I've said many, many times, conflict is a part of life. Conflict is inevitable, but combat is an option. And so we have to understand the difference, and we have to know what to do when conflict arises. Well, we're going to drill down a little bit, and this message today, like I said, you got to get this. So we'll begin today in Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Jesus shared something that was striking, very powerful, and we need to understand what he meant when he said what he said. And we have to understand how we can apply these principles in our lives. Notice Luke chapter 17. We'll start with the first verse. Then he said to his disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come." In other words, if you're living on the planet, offense is going to happen to you. It's impossible to live your life on earth free of offense. But notice what he said. "But woe unto him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." Now, this is a classic portion of Scripture, because in the next verse, it says, "And the apostle said to him, 'Lord, increase our faith.'" It almost seems as though it is changing the subject or turning the page, but it's really not. You also need to understand that the New Testament and the Old Testament were not written in chapter and verse. They were written in the form of a letter. And so here, Luke, in this instance, when he's recording what Jesus said to his apostles, the ones that he sent out, in verse 5, when it says, "Lord, increase our faith," and the narrative goes on and Jesus teaches them about putting your faith to work. What the apostles were literally saying to Jesus was, when he said, "Look, if your brother sins against you seven times in a day, comes to you and says, 'I repent, please forgive me,' you must forgive him." They were saying to him, "Jesus, I ain't got that much faith. You're going to have to give me more faith. You want me to do that?" That is a tall order. How many times in a day? Seven? "Jesus, I need more faith." Okay, I can't pull that off. And then what Jesus shared with them, he wasn't talking about servants and plowing and all of that stuff. What he was literally saying is, faith has been given to you like a servant. Use it. You don't need more of it. You need to take the faith you have and put it to work. And we're going to talk about that today. And so Jesus, talking about offenses, says it is impossible that offenses don't come. But there's big trouble for the person through whom they come. Now, if you would, turn in your Bibles back to a scripture that we looked at last week, and we're going to use these two scriptures as a launch pad for today's lesson. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And some of you remember this verse, Romans chapter 12, verse 18. Romans 12, 18, Paul writing to the church at Rome said, "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." In other words, it starts with you. It's up to you to live peaceably. The King James, traditional King James, says, "As much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men." And so it's up to us. It's up to you how you live and how you relate to other people. But what about this thing called offenses? These are things that we have to deal with. We have to know how to deal with them properly. Now, I'm going to change gears on you, and I'm going back to Luke chapter 17. I'm going to read from the Amplified Version. Luke chapter 17, beginning with verse 1 again. And Jesus said to his disciples, temptations, that is, snares, traps, set to entice to sin, are sure to come. But woe to him through whom they come. It would be more profitable for him if a millstone were hung about his neck and he were hurled into the sea, than he should cause to sin or be a snare to one of these little ones, lowly in rank or influence. Pay attention and always be on your guard, looking out for one another. If your brother sins, misses the mark, solemnly tell him so and reprove him. And if he repents, feels sorry for having sinned, forgive him. And even if he sins against you 7 times in a day and turns to you 7 times and says, I repent, I'm sorry, you must forgive him. That is, listen to this now, give up resentment and consider the offense as recalled and annulled. And so here we're receiving practical instruction about how to deal with relationships, specifically what to do when offense comes. Now, the word temptation in the New Testament does not always mean an opportunity to sin. The word temptation literally means temptations, tests, and trials. And you find that word and its usage all throughout the New Testament. Temptations, tests, and trials. Now, the word used here, excuse me, in Luke chapter 17, which is translated offenses in the King James, but here it's translated temptations, is the Greek word skandalon. And the word skandalon is a very unique word. You'll find it, or a derivative of it, in many places in the New Testament. But the word skandalon literally refers to a stick that is attached to a trap or a trigger. A more accurate word for the word skandalon would be a snare. Y'all know what a snare is? When I was a little boy, my dad being in the Air Force, he got transferred to Eglin Air Base in Florida, which is just outside Pensacola. It's in the panhandle of Florida. Now, we had moved there from California, near Sacramento. And so I was used to the environment in California. There were foothills of a mountain behind our house where we lived. There was a horse ranch beside us. But, you know, me being 7, 8, 9 years old, you know, there wasn't a whole lot to do. You know, I mean, I had a good life, had a lot of fun. But when I moved to Florida, oh my goodness, life changed for me. I'm 10 years old. There are woods behind the house. And I had some friends from Tennessee live 2 houses down. Those boys taught me how to catch crabs, how to fish, how to catch snakes, lizards, and critters. One of the things we used to catch was birds. And we would set up snares and traps for all of these things. I was very good at catching reptiles. You know, now I know some of you don't like snakes and lizards and bugs and all that stuff. I'm sorry, 10-year-old boy in Florida, I thought I was in heaven. I mean, it was great. I'd go out in the woods, and my mother would tell me constantly, David, you stay out of those woods. Yes, ma'am. As soon as she turned her back, boom, I was gone, headed for the woods. And I had so many critters behind the house that I had caught that it was a blast. I thought it was the greatest thing. Well, one day, we decided to catch some birds. So we set up a trap. We used an old bird cage. We got some bread and breadcrumbs, and we put them in the cage. We put them outside the cage. And we had some rubber bands that we had rigged up so that we could pull a stick and the door would slam shut. But we had to make sure the birds were inside. And so we set up this trap. We put the bait out there. And then we hid around the corner. Well, this big bird swooped in and was eating the bread and started to stick his head in the cage. Well, we yanked the stick, the door came down on that bird's head, and he started flopping around and trying to get away. And so we rushed him, me and my friends from Tennessee. Well, what we didn't realize was that was not a regular bird. That was an owl. Well, an owl, you know, you grow up, you see owls, and woo, woo. Owls are predators. They have claws. They have a beak that rips flesh. And so this owl got out of the trap just before we got up on him, and he tried to fly away, but he couldn't get up very high, so he landed in some hedges on his back. And one of my friends attempted to pick up that owl who was laying on his back, and those big claws sliced that boy up. And I thought, whoa, I'm not touching this bird. Well, the bird finally righted himself and flew away. But the reason I told you that story was, Satan does the same thing with us. He lays out the bait, and he opens the trap door, and he places a stick in there, scandalon, offense, so that he can trap us. And if there's one area where more Christian people end up being trapped more than anything else, it's this area of offense. And I'm going to show you how to deal with it. And the answers are all in the Bible. But we have to make a decision that we're going to do what the Word says. Scandalon. It literally means a snare. Now, there's one thing that we can clearly see in this passage from Luke chapter 17. Forgiveness is a necessity. Everybody say this. Forgiveness is not an option. It's a necessity. We as Christian people in our relationships with others must forgive. We must forgive. Jesus said if your brother comes to you 7 times in a day and says, I messed up, I'm sorry, please forgive me. Jesus said, you must forgive him. Are y'all following me now? He did not say, you must trust him. But he did say, you must forgive him. That means that you must release him from the offense and act like the offense was annulled. Act like it never happened. Now, that's hard for us to do. And I'm going to tell you why. And I'm going to show you how you can do this. All right? The Bible teaches us how to do it. I'm going to go back to verse 4 again. If he repents, forgive him. And even if he sins against you 7 times in a day and turns to you 7 times and says, I'm sorry, you must forgive him. That is, give up resentment and consider the offense as recalled and annulled. That means it's as though it never happened. Jesus said this. And so we have to know, how do we do that? Because if we're going to build strong relationships, we must forgive. Now, I'm going to give you a key right here. Turn with me to Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24. And here's a passage that gives us some practical instruction and actually tells us how to do these things. Acts chapter 24. And the Apostle Paul here is giving his defense before Felix, the king, talking in part about his ministry. And he made a statement in verse 16. But in order to understand that, we've got to read verse 14 and 15. Notice this, Acts 24, verse 14. But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect or a cult, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things that are written in the law and in the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. Now, there's a powerful truth here that we need to get. He said, because I know and believe that one day there's going to be a resurrection of the dead, the just and the unjust. And we know what the Bible says, that after the resurrection, there comes judgment. And so Paul the Apostle said this to Felix, this being so, I myself strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and toward men. Now what he's saying is, I live my life and I exercise myself so that I don't have any area of my life where things are not right with God. And I live my life in such a manner that I don't have any area of my life where things are not right with men. In other words, I can search my heart, my spirit, and my soul, and there's nothing in my conscience that's telling me you need to get this right. Y'all out there? There's nothing in my conscience that says, God told you to do something and you didn't do it. You need to get it right. Toward God or toward men? Have you ever had the Lord tell you need to correct something with people? I've been there. I remember years ago, I've told this story. I got upset with an operator because I'd moved from Oklahoma to Missouri and was getting my phone service turned on, and she told me everything was cool. Mr. Young, you're all set up. We'll have a technician out there, la-da-da-da-da. Great, thank you very much. And then she said, hold on. Put me on hold, came back and said, Mr. Young, you'll need a deposit. I said, what? You'll need a deposit. How much is the deposit? I don't know what it was, $50 or whatever. I said, why do I need a deposit? I've always paid my bills on time. Well, Mr. Young, it's because you're moving from out of state. And I thought, oh, okay. You know, so I got the service. Now, you know, I don't cuss. I didn't cuss her out. I didn't slam the phone down in her ear. But I had an attitude. I didn't want to put a deposit down. So I hung up the phone. And guess who spoke to me next? It was the Lord. He said, you need to call her back and apologize. I heard it in here. Now, I have enough sense to know you don't argue with God when it comes to things like that. There are times you need to discuss things. But I knew in my heart, in my mind, my attitude wasn't right. I was upset because they wanted a deposit. And here, the Lord's telling me in my spirit, you need to call her back and apologize. You ever try to track down an operator at a phone company? It's not easy. And so I called the phone company back and said, I need to speak with an operator I just spoke with a little while ago. Well, you know, she's at a different location. Mr. Young, what can I do for you? I need to talk to her. Well, it could take a while. I said, I'll wait. Finally, they connected me with that operator. I said, this is Bill Young. We just spoke a few minutes ago. Yes, Mr. Young, how can I help you? I said, I called you to apologize. I'm sorry. My attitude was wrong. She was shocked. She said, well, I didn't detect it. I said, I was wrong. I want you to forgive me. She said, sure. No problem, Mr. Young. I said, that's it. That's all I wanted. She said, well, you have a great day. I said, you too. See, I knew I had something that I needed to get right toward another person. And so here's what Paul is saying. I live my life in such a way, I strive so that I live my life free of offense toward God and toward men. Now listen to me. This is not something that happens automatically. And you might say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm born again. Yeah. I have the love of God shed abroad in my heart. Yeah. But living your life free of offense toward God, toward men is not automatic. Notice that Paul said, I strive. That word strive literally means I exercise myself so that I live free of offense. The word strive literally means to wear, to take pains, to work, to strive. These things are not automatic. And so many times we live our lives in such a manner that we think things will happen without our action. It doesn't work that way. I brought some props to drive home the point. Nike has made billions of dollars through advertising. And they advertise in such a way that they always market people who are great successes at what they do. They'll spend and give tens of millions of dollars to athletes who are winners, who excel, who are champions. And they create an image that says, if you wear Nikes, you can win just like him. Literally, that's what happens. If you wear the same shoe that he's wearing, you can do what he's doing. Well, guess what? It ain't so. I've got some great Nike running shoes at home. All right. I'm never going to run and win an Olympic marathon. I don't care how many pair of shoes I got. Are y'all seeing this? Look at this. Look, here. Here's a guy and here's a company that have marketed themselves, literally made billions of dollars. Air Jordan, the brand. And what that says to you is, if you'll wear his stuff, you can do what he does. Guess what? Doesn't work like that. You with me? You can have all the Air Jordan shirts, shoes, socks. You are not going to perform at that level. It's not automatic. You can get the best magazines. Now, you know, Minister Heidelberg and I, you know, were doing circuit training for about a year and a half. And he said, I can help you tone up and build up your upper body and build up your cardio. And I was reluctant at first. He said, I promise you, I won't let you get hurt. You know, because I'm always thinking of lifting weights and you pull something. You get to my age, you're in your 50s, you don't want any pain. When you're young, you don't care. But when you're 50, I'm not doing that. You know, and so we had a great workout routine. And he showed me one workout regimen that's guaranteed to knock out your gut. It's called the crunch. And you do it with a barbell, you do it with a weight bench, you lay perpendicular on the weight bench, and you take a light weight, and this is only 10 pounds. And you're laying across this weight bench, and you put the barbell on the floor, and then you squeeze and pull it up to your chest. And you do about 15 repetitions. I guarantee you, you do that for 6 weeks, you won't have a gut problem. Am I right? But having a barbell is not enough. You know, saying to all your friends, hey, I got some great barbells at the house. Well, that's nice. Having a barbell is not going to get rid of your gut. It's what you do with that barbell. You know, every time I run into a guy or in conversation with a man, he says, man, if somebody says, I got to lose this stomach, I said, I got the cure for you. It's called the crunch. One day we were working out in Charles' basement, and a young guy came down and he saw me doing, I think I was doing 20 pounds or 25, it was a lighter weight, and he laughed, oh, that's nothing, yeah, ah, man, that's nothing. And so his cousin said, you get down there and do it. He said, huh? He said, you get down there and do it. So he made the boy, teenager, do some crunches. Before the evening was over, am I telling the truth? That boy was crying.
Also, it hurts.
He was crying. You got to work at these things. They don't happen automatically. Now, I want you to pay attention. I'm going to show you how to deal with offenses, because they're coming. They've come in the past. Maybe you didn't know how to handle it, what to do. Thank God for the Word of God. Amen. It's got the answers. Now, here's something that you have to know. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We're talking about offenses and how to handle them. Jesus said, they're coming. It's impossible to live this life without them. Whoever brings them is in big trouble. But we have to know how to respond when offense comes and what to do and how to forgive. Matthew chapter 5. And it's a long chapter. Let's go towards the end. And I'm going to give you the answer to handling offenses in one verse. You ready? Matthew 5:44. Jesus is speaking. He said, "But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." This is how we respond to offenses. And he covered a broad spectrum of things that could affect us in our lives. Now, the word spitefully use you, in the King James, it says despitefully use you, eperazo, literally means to insult, to treat abusively, to revile, to accuse falsely, or to threaten. That covers just about all the bases, wouldn't you say? Spitefully use means to insult, to treat abusively, to revile, to accuse falsely, or to threaten. Jesus gave us the prescription for handling offenses right here. Let's read that verse again. "But I say to you, love your enemies." Everybody say love. "Bless them that curse you." Everybody say bless. "Do good to those who hate you." Everybody say do good. "And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Everybody say pray. So here is how we respond to offense, to threat, to abuse, to false accusations, to people who hate us. Here's how we respond. Number one, we love them. Number two, we bless them. Number three, we do good to them. Number four, we pray for them. Everybody say this with me. Number one, love them. Number two, bless them. Number three, do good to them. Number four, pray for them. Let's make it quick and easy. Say love, bless, do good, pray. Let's do it again. Love, bless, do good, pray. Now, here's something you need to remember. If you'll ingrain these into your consciousness, when offense comes your way, instead of you getting all upset and bent out of shape, you'll say, "Oh, I know how to respond to this. Love, bless, do good, and pray." And then you have to do it. Love, bless, do good, and pray. Now, why don't we do that? Here's why. Here's what we bring to the table when we make decisions. Remember, we are a spirit. We have a soul. We live in a body. There are two parts of us on the inside, your spirit and your soul. The word soul, psuche, consists of your mind, your will, your intellect, your emotions. Spirit, pneuma, is the real you. That's where the Holy Spirit lives. And then, of course, we live in a body, the flesh. But here are the things you bring to the table when you make a decision as to how you're going to respond when you're offended. Number one, you bring your mind, your logic, and your reasoning. Number two, you bring your emotions. And many times your emotions get worked up when somebody does some of this stuff to you. You with me? So you got your mind, you got your emotions. Number three, we bring our flesh to the table. I've had times when people said things to me and my flesh rose up. I wanted to knock somebody out. There were times that the hair stood up on the back of my neck. My heart rate quickened. Adrenaline started pumping. I went into fight mode. Any of y'all been there? You want to knock somebody upside the head. And then you have your spirit where the Holy Ghost lives. Now, if you're a logical person and you pride yourself on your intellect and your reasoning, then you're going to try to figure this out up here, and that'll determine how you respond, and you will not respond the right way. If you're a person who's very emotional and you depend upon your feelings, you don't feel like forgiving them, you don't feel like loving them, blessing them, doing them good and pray for them, you're going to respond the wrong way. If you're a person dominated by your flesh, you're going to respond the wrong way. You know, the Bible says, in my flesh, I know I'm on, dwells what? No good thing. You bring that to the table, you got a problem. Amen? Hold on, let me see if my mic on. Turn it up a little bit. Testing, 1, 2. Let me have a handheld. Hallelujah. Okay. Testing. All right, that's better. So we bring those four things to the table: our mind, our emotions, our flesh, and then, of course, the Spirit of God who lives in our spirit. What we need to do is live our lives by responding to the Spirit of God from within. Not with our intellect and our mind, not with our emotions, not with the flesh. I'll give you an example that happened to us here at the church. We were negotiating to purchase a building over on 10th and German, a former church, and we had the church appraised, and the appraisal came back at a certain amount. We offered them $5,000 more for furnishings, pews, and the like. Well, they wanted $50,000 more. And I said, why? They said, how they put it? They had a term for it. Oh, yes, yeah, sentimental value. I said, I'm sorry, sentimental, don't cash. And they wouldn't accept our offer. They had a meeting. They turned us down. We did everything right. Well, we sort of were offended by that. Are you with me? And we have board members trying to figure out, why did they turn us down? We got money in the bank. We did everything right. Well, when we had our meeting and we shared about it, the Holy Spirit prompted me to love them and tell them so. And He prompted me to bless them. And He prompted me to do good to them and pray for them. And so what we did was I wrote their pastor a letter. I said, hey, I understand you're looking out for your best interests. You're doing what's good for your congregation. But I want you to know we love you. And we bless you. We want you to be successful in everything that you do. And we're giving you an offering. We sent them a check. And we want you to know that we're praying for you. That pastor was stunned. Because that wasn't the way people respond. Are you with me? And I truly believe because we did that, that's why we were able to do so well when we bought this place. That's why our offer was accepted here. That's why God has prospered us here. Because we passed the test back then. How did we pass the test? How do you do it? What do we have to do? Love them, bless them, do good to them, pray for them. Those are the four ways we respond when we are offended, when somebody falsely accuses us, when they insult us, when they demean us, when they say that they hate us. Are y'all with me? We've got to respond by the Spirit of God. This is the answer right here. Love them, bless them, do good to them, pray for them. Love them, bless them, do good to them, pray for them. Now notice he didn't say trust them. Y'all with me? Don't be the kind of Christian who boasts about the fact that he's got dumbbells at home and he's all out of shape. All right? They're not going to work unless you use them. These principles won't work unless you use them. You've got to do them. Are you with me? That's how we experience the blessing. Okay, let's look at something a little further here. We're going to go a little deeper. Turn with me to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. This is something else you have to know about offense and offenses. Mark chapter 4. Here Jesus is teaching about the Word of God It's called the parable of the sower. Mark chapter 4. And I'll show you something here. Oh, good. Good time. Have you got it? All right. We're in Mark chapter 4. Let's go down to verse 17. 16. Go to verse 16. Jesus is teaching about the Word of God and how it produces in the lives of people. Verse 16. And these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves. And endure only for a time. Afterward, now, notice this. When tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. The King James Version says they are offended. Now, here's a principle you have to understand. This is just the way life is. Jesus, in talking about the parable of the sower, was telling us how the Word of God produces in the lives of people. And he said, these seeds that are sown on stony ground are actually people who have heard the word. They're all happy when they receive it, but they have no root in themselves. That simply means the word of God has not had time to go deep into them and grow a big root system. See, when you have an intricate root system, when trouble comes above ground, you're fine because the roots will sustain you. They'll nourish you, and even if you're a little damaged on top, you will grow back. You're coming back.
Amen. Right.
But if your roots aren't deep and trouble comes, you'll get blown away. Now, I want you to notice what he said. These are they who, when they have heard the word, receive it with gladness. But when persecution or affliction comes, and notice what he said here, for the word's sake, or other translations say, because of the word. What does that mean? That simply means that Satan is involved in trying to make sure that the Word of God does not take deep root in your life. And so what he will do is he will send trouble. For what purpose? To separate you from the Word. Because that's what happens when offense comes. Let me put it on another level. Let's say if your neighbor across the street did something you didn't like and you were offended. Normally, how do people respond? I'm not speaking to him ever again. I'm not inviting him over for Christmas. That'll be the last time I cut his grass. Are you with me? What are you doing? You're responding out of the flesh. You're responding out of your emotions. Or out of your intellect, your logic. You know, when we had that instance with that other church, didn't make sense to send them an offering. They just turned us down and wouldn't let us buy their building. Didn't make sense to send them money, but we did it anyway. Why'd we do it? Because that's what the Spirit of God said. That's what the Word of God said.
Amen.
And so we just obeyed the Bible.
Amen.
We loved them. We blessed them. We did good to them. And we prayed for them.
Amen.
Well, here's what you have to know. Many times, when the Word of God comes into your heart, trouble's going to follow. And trouble follows for one reason and one reason only. To get you offended so that you let go of what God has placed in your heart. And it can take on many different forms. And many times you can be enlightened to certain truths. I remember once I preached in a church in Missouri on healing and redemption. And my text was Isaiah chapter 53, what Christ did on the cross. And it seemed like the next week that a truck backed up to the church, opened the doors, and dumped in a load of flu. There were more sick people that next week in that church. And I'm scratching my head, what in the world's going on here? Well, trouble came. Why? To separate that truth that I had preached out of their hearts so that they didn't believe it. And they didn't act on it. Are you with me?
Amen.
persecution or trouble will come. Now, you might say, well, Pastor Young, I think you're taking quite a leap. Really? In Matthew chapter 13, there's another explanation of these same verses. And Jesus said this, "These are they which are sown, and Satan comes immediately to take out the word that was sown in their hearts." And he said it happened because they didn't understand it. That's why teaching ministry is so important, so you understand the word of God. But Jesus said Satan comes immediately. I think he understood what he was talking about. Satan comes to make sure you don't understand the word. That's why he'd love for you to go to a church where they just hoop and holler, or they just give a nice little homily, or an intellectual discourse, and you say, yes, amen, that's right, sounds good, boy, my preacher's good, and you go home and you don't apply anything, you don't know anything. Spiritually, you're dumb as a rock. And the enemy can just run you over. Are you with me? He doesn't want you to understand these things. Why? Because if you understand it and do it, my goodness, your life will never be the same. If you live your life in such a way where nobody can offend you. About 6 weeks ago, somebody said something to me. He said, oh, I'm sorry to offend you. I said, you can't offend me. And they said, huh? I said, there's nothing you can or will ever say that will offend me. And they had a dumb look on their face like, wow. I never heard that before. Well, you never ran into me before. Nothing you can do or say that's going to offend me. Because I'm going to love you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to do good to you. And I'm going to pray for you. There's no need for me to be offended. And so if we'll practice that, we can say just like Paul said, I live my life in such a way that my conscience is free from offense. Toward God or toward men? Now, if you can't say that, and there is something that you know you need to do, you have an issue with a person, then follow the biblical prescription. Do what the Bible says. Take care of it. Get rid of it. You with me? Do like I did. Find that operator. Apologize. I did because I wanted to clear my conscience. Can you see that? And so we have an obligation to do these things. Now, notice Matthew chapter 5. Stay where you are. Stay where you are. Mark chapter 4. Notice verse 20. But these are the ones sown on good ground, who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now, if you're not careful, you can read these verses and assume, well, the one sown on stony ground, that was one group of people, and the one sown on good ground, they were the fortunate ones. They were the lucky ones. They landed in a good place. No, the subject is not the seed. The subject is the ground the seed was sown in. And the people who produced were not free of affliction and persecution. They just handled it properly. And because they handled it properly, the word of God produced in them. Some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. It is not a separate group of people. All of them experienced the same thing. But the difference was how they responded. Are you with me? Jesus taught a parable in Luke chapter 7 about the storms of life and having a good, solid foundation. And he said it like this. This is my paraphrase. These are the ones who built their house on the sand. And when the flood arose and the storm came and the wind blew, it blew their house down, and great was the destruction of it. But here is the parable. Here are the ones who built their house on a rock. The same storm came. The same flood came. The same wind blew. But their house stood. Now, what was the difference between the two houses? God loved one more than the other. One was lucky and the other one wasn't. It was just fate. Things just happen. You never know how God moves. You never know what God's going to do. No, not at all. I had an elder from New York say to me, well, you never know how God moves. I said, yes, you can. Yeah, no, he said to me, God moves in mysterious ways. I said, no, he doesn't. And I took him to the Word of God. See, some of y'all didn't know that. You've been saying that too. You heard Grandma say it. Well, child, God moves in mysterious ways. Grandma taught it and you bought it. And you never checked it out with the Scripture. That's like cleanliness is next to godliness. Sounds good. It's not in the Bible. Now, we want you all to be clean, please. You know, but that's not in the Bible. God moves in mysterious ways. That phrase is not in the Bible. Y'all with me? There are things that are close, but it doesn't say that. All right? So, how do we handle offense? Love them, bless them, do good to them, and pray for them. When persecution or affliction comes, and here's one thing that persecution and affliction or trouble does. Think of it this way. It brings pressure into your life. You ever had pressure in your life? All of us have, in one way or another, in one form or another. But Satan endeavors to bring pressure. What we have to do is be determined to respond according to the Word. And many times he will use people unwittingly and unknowingly. He'll use circumstances. He'll use people. You just have to respond the right way. All right? Let's say it again. Here are the four things we do when we're persecuted or when we're offended. You ready? Love them, bless them, do good to them, pray for them. One more time. Love them, bless them, do good to them, pray for them. That's how you respond. So when offense comes, you can say, oh, man, I know how to handle this. I'm going to love them. I'm going to bless them. I'm going to do good to them. I'm going to pray for them. All right? We have no excuse. Everybody knows how to respond. All right, one last scripture. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. The people who were considered good ground responded the right way, and that's why they produced. All of them experienced the same thing, but they responded properly. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Are you guys learning anything today? Okay. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Here's a verse that has always been a favorite of mine for many, many years because I saw something here that I've endeavored to share with many people to try to help them in these same areas. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we'll start with verse 23. If you got it, say, I got it. Ooh. Okay. That's better right there. Good. Okay. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Steve, if you could cut it back a little bit. Okay. That's good. Thank you. All right. Notice verse 24. If you could cut it back a little more. Having a little technical difficulty, but we'll be all right. All right, let's go back to verse 23, 2 Timothy chapter 2. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they gender strife. My wife was on the phone today as we were getting ready for church, and I remember she had to tell somebody, bye, Felicia. All right. Yeah. All right, let's stick to the Word of God. Let's get off track. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they gender strife. And the servant of the Lord, notice these next two words, must not. It's not a suggestion. Must not quarrel, but be gentle to all and able to teach, patient. Watch this now. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. There are many people who did not respond appropriately. They responded according to their logic or their emotions or their flesh, and they got into a quarrel. Now notice it says, the servant of the Lord must not strive. The Greek word strife means to fight. It means of armed combatants. It means hand-to-hand struggle, or those who engage in a war of words. Everybody say words.
Words.
To quarrel, to wrangle, or to dispute. The servant of the Lord must not strive. In other words, we need not be quarrelsome people. We need not be people who are ready to fight at the drop of a hat. Are you with me? Talking about words. People who are always ready to dispute. See, I have a rule in my office. I don't argue with people. And I don't allow arguments in my office. I've thrown people out of my office because they got into a fight. Well, you said this. Well, yeah, but you did this. I said, get out. They said, huh? I said, get out of my office. Why? I don't allow strife in here. You got to go. I will not be around strife. And they do one of two things. Either they settle down or they leave. Either one's good for me. Settle down or get. I don't like the atmosphere of strife. And see, I know that some of y'all were brought up that way. Well, Pastor Young, that's just the way we do it. We argue, we fight all the time. That's why you're losing. That's why you got all the trouble you got. That's why things aren't working right. I would love to say to people who say that, well, we fuss and feud and fight all the time. I say, yeah, how's that working for you? It ain't working too well, is it? I told some people one time, I said, you know what? You got so much strife in your house. Satan could park a 747 in your living room and there's nothing you could do about it. Nothing you could do, but you couldn't stop him if you tried. Well, that's not the way we want to live our lives as Christians. Now, let's explore one more word. The word snare in this verse is the Greek word pagisi. And it literally refers to a snare fashioned with a noose. And that snare is designed to entrap you. So that Satan, see, I'm ready now, got my back up. Red. That snare is designed to entrap you, and Satan has set it up so he can literally choke the life out of you.
Amen.
Choke the life out of you. If there's one area where Christian people miss it more than any other area, it's right here. Strife. And or not knowing how to respond to offenses. There are times when people say and do hurtful, hateful things to you that you need to just look them in the eye and say, I love you. I wish God's blessing on you. But I'm not going to get into strife with you. And you need to walk away. And then you need to think, how can I bless them? How can I bless them? See, that's not logical. That don't make no sense. You don't feel like it. Emotionally, you want to slap them upside the head. But Jesus told you how to respond. Love them, bless them, do good to them. Pray for them. You with me? This will work every time. You might not see results in a week or 2 weeks. But trust me, it works. God's word is powerful.
Amen.
I've been there. I had a friend of mine that I grew up with, went to high school with. We were in a basketball game one time. For some reason, I don't know why. I don't know if he was having a bad day. I don't know if he was high. I don't know what happened. I don't know why. But this guy was abusive to me verbally. I mean, you talk about getting hard checked. This guy was trying to knock me out. We're playing basketball. This isn't the WWF. He's wolfing at me, degrading me in front of all the other guys. I grew up with these people. And the thing was, see, your emotions get kicked in. You want to knock somebody out. The only problem was, he was much bigger than me. You ever had that one? You want to knock somebody out, but they're too big? I have a good friend named Marvin, Tulsa, Oklahoma. He was 6'5", and he got into a road rage. This is before road rage became well-known and popular. Got into a confrontation with somebody driving down the street, had words. The guy pulled over. He pulled over. He got out of the car. He's 6'5". And he walked over to the car, gave a guy a piece of his mind. The guy got out of the car, and Marvin was looking up. And he said, "Man, I didn't know what to do. I rarely want anybody bigger than me." That's how Marvin talked. I said, "Well, what'd you do?" He said, "I got back in my car." This dude was huge. And Marvin's 6'5". That guy got out of the car. Marvin was looking up. He said, "I better do something else." And so many times, we're in confrontations with people. You want to knock them out, but they're bigger than you. So, you know, logic kicks in, so I better not do that. You know? But we need to respond according to the Spirit of God. All right? Next time you won't be so quick to fight or say something that you shouldn't say. We have to realize that strife and offense is a trap. Don't fall for it. You with me? It's the biggest trap that Satan has. Now, why is it so prevalent? It works. That's why he uses it. It works. Just be determined it's not going to work on you. Are you with me? So how do we respond? We love them. We bless them. We do good to them. We pray for them. Now, I remember several years ago, my wife was having some difficulty. Things were happening that she wasn't happy with, and I gave her a piece of advice that I'll give to you. When you find yourself in a situation where there's potential strife, live above it. You with me? Live above it. You may not change the situation, but make sure it doesn't affect you. Live above it. And when people potentially come at you the wrong way, or do things to you, say things about you that are hurtful, respond according to Matthew 5:44. Just say, "Oh, I know what to do now. I'm going to love you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to do good to you. I'm going to pray for you." Live above it. Amen? Did you guys learn anything today? All right. I apologize for the microphone, whatever it was doing. Let's all stand. Cheryl, if you'd like to go get Jesse. All right. All of us from time to time have situations that arise. Hopefully you know what to do now. You know how to respond. Hopefully you can live your life, like Paul said, free of offense toward God and toward men. I had my sister-in-law go next door. Her nephew, Jesse, this is his last Sunday with us. And so he's, grandson. Why did I say nephew? Because it's your nephew. Okay, our nephew. He's going back to Switzerland. So that's his home. And he's got some sisters and his family back home. So we just want to pray for him, have God surround him with favor. And because he's at an age where he needs the Word of God to be rooted deeply in him. Are you with me? Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads. The message I shared today was for everybody. And all of us can think of situations that we've had to deal with in life. And maybe we didn't respond the right way. Maybe we didn't do what Jesus told us to do. We can all search our hearts. If there's anything that you need to get right, be determined to do it. Get it right today. You know, the sooner you jump on it, the easier you clear the slate. There are times that there are things that we can't get right. But we can have a great attitude towards people in the future, towards the things of God. And be determined that when you live your life as a Christian, when trouble comes your way, never let anything separate you from the truth of God's Word. It doesn't matter how hard it hits. It doesn't matter what is said. Be determined you're going to practice what the Word says. There's a story in the Old Testament, the book of Job, and it talks about the tragedy that struck him. Many people misunderstand the book. It's one of my favorites because all the answers are right there in that one book concerning suffering and affliction. But there's one thing that you have to understand. When tragedy struck Job, people lost their lives. Things were stolen. But the enemy always left one guy alive to run back home with the bad news. And as Job was in his home, a messenger came to him and said, you know, the Sabians fell on the asses and stole them all. Kill all your servants by the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he's speaking, here comes another guy. Somebody else stole the sheep and killed the servants with the sword. And I only am escaped to tell thee. Another guy comes, said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up this and killed that. And I only... You see how the devil does things? Here's something you have to understand. Many times things happen to us in life. You take a blow. Something happens that's unexpected. But that's not the worst part. Many times it's the message that follows. And if you're not careful, that messenger will bring you information that if you don't reject it and stand on the truth of God's Word, you're in trouble. See what I mean? Bad things will happen, and the messenger will come and say to you, you know, this is your fault. Right? If you'd prayed more, this wouldn't have happened. Or this happened because of what you did 30 years ago, 40 years ago. Please, learn how to deal with these things. Amen? Jesse, we'd like to pray for you. Is that okay? All right, come on up here. Nephew, glad to have you in Pennsylvania. Did you have fun? Yeah, you did? We're glad you came. You excited about going home?
No.
Would you stretch your hands this way? Bow your head, Jesse. Father, thank you for this young man. We just thank you for the grace of God that's on him. Thank you for the grace that you've made provision for that's on his family. We pray that your purpose and plan would be done in him, in his life, and that he would not only grow and prosper physically, but that he would grow and prosper spiritually. We pray that Jesus would reveal himself to Jesse in a powerful way. And I thank you because we know your hand's on him for good. Lead him and guide him by your Spirit. Bind him to the truth of God's Word. And we thank you for the grace that shall be shown through him and in his family. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, my friend. All right. Hallelujah. Well, do we have anything else, Charles? Is there anything I'm missing? Somebody back at the light board? Oh, okay. All right. Hallelujah. I thought the Lord was speaking to us through lights. No. You guys are dismissed. Have a great week. There are refreshments downstairs. Remember, Marilyn Neubauer, Wednesday, August 2nd, 6 o'clock. Hallelujah. Hold on. Let me go to the back door. All right. Thank you, Steve. Wow. Spilled my water again. When are you leaving?
27th.
I'll see you before then. Good. All right, Fred. Sorry, I made a mess there.
Your shoebox, I was looking at that. And you know what I'm wearing?
Nikes?
Air Nikes.
There you go. In a minute.
Yeah, I'm sorry.
That's okay, but I got to go to the back door. Dang. Good to see you, Dee. How's it going?
I'm all right.
Yeah?
Yeah.
Good. All right. So today you're off?
different. That was a temporary thing, I guess. So.
Okay. I know. He called. Hey, Linda, how you doing?
All right.
Good. Hey, young man. What's going on? Doing good? Yeah? Good. Good to see you, man. He is hot.
Wait, I was thinking it's warm here, and I said, oh, this isn't bad.
No, it's not.
If you're not in Texas, this isn't bad.
Compared to Texas, no. How are you, Sandy?
Good
to see you, girl.
Good to see you.
You doing well?
I am.
Good. How's the family?
They're doing good. They're in a family reunion right now.
Okay. Yeah. All right.
When you get a chance, I do want to talk with you and Valerie so we can solve a little problem. I don't want it to become a big problem.
Got it. You got it.
Okay.
Mike, I'll have a check for you next week, bro. Hey, Sis Buckner. How you doing? That's all right. What'd you need?
I want to know when I can talk to you. What time to call you?
Call me, how about tonight after 7? About 7 o'clock. How's that? That works?
Hey, Juanita.
What's going on, girl? How you doing? All right.
This week is better. So I can be with you and Miss Bob. My kids are leaving tomorrow.
Okay.
I'm going to go to my mom.
Okay. All right. Let me make sure Val's good, but Tuesday evening would be okay.
Okay, like after prayer?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
You bet.
All right, thank you.
All right. Charles,
brother.
Thank you, sir.
Hey, you know what? Great, Margie's not here.
She's at work, yeah.
Yeah, because he said he's going to go. I told him you and I would do it.
Yeah, that's fine. That's fine. You're good, Greg. We got you covered, brother. We got you covered. Hey, watch. Since you did announcements today, we're going to let you off the hook. No, I'm kidding. We're fine.
Yeah, hey, look at that. Yeah, I went over him and said, you okay? You got
You did good.
I love you.
You did good.
That was your first time doing it.
No, no, buddy. Praise the Lord.
Yeah, I got you. Yeah, I know what you mean. How do I, you know, this isn't in the flow, you know? Yeah. You did good.
Say something to Bill.
All right. Well, I'm going to go down and grab something, and then we'll head right up to the office.
Yeah,
all right? That way my wife's not pressuring me to hurry up.
Exactly.
Okay.
I definitely want to say you definitely spoke to me today.
Okay. There you go. Okay. You're welcome.
I go out of them every day.
Wear a life vest, you're fine, you know.
Exactly.
We were many years ago in the Bahamas, and my kids were younger, and we took the girls, Victoria and Sarah. Sarah, I think, was about 12, and we did some jet skiing on the beach, and my wife was all concerned because the water's deep. I said, no, but that's why you wear a life vest. And for some reason, before we started, I turned to Sarah, I said, Sarah, if you fall off the jet ski, don't panic. The life vest will keep your head above the water. Just relax. You'll be fine. I didn't know why I said that to her. We were out there for almost an hour, and Mike Roberts, Clint's brother, Marie's husband, Sarah was behind him. Victoria was behind me. Their jet ski had a hole in it, and it started to sink. And all the time, the jet ski operators were trying to upgrade us for more time, go see Oprah's private island. I'm like, I don't want to go to Oprah's private island. It was probably 30 minutes out to sea. No, I'm glad I didn't, because we'd have been out there waiting for somebody. And so we were not too far from the shore, and their jet ski sunk. And so I drove by. I said, Mike, just flip it up. You'll get it. He said, I did. It's sinking. And Sarah's there bobbing up and down in the water. And so I went around again. I got Victoria on the back. I got no room for her, but I just wanted to make sure she stayed calm. So a boat came by and pulled everybody out of the water, and the jet ski operators had to get another jet ski, come out, and tow that one back. It was defective. And but Sarah was fine after that. But I told her, as long as you got your life.
We have an emergency thing, too, on our boat. This green thing, all you do is pull this cord, and it transfers your location right to the satellites. And they guarantee that within 5 seconds, the state police, the Coast Guard, the Navy will all know exactly where you are.
Wow, that's good.
Yeah, and it's good.
Yeah.
Of course,
and yeah.
Beacon, so within 5 seconds, they'll know exactly where you are. Yeah. And you're allowed to do it twice with no charge.
Oh,
like
I see.
$10,000.
Yeah, it's big money.
But too, when your mic goes dead,
yeah,
in the exact same place. You have a dead zone.
Yeah.
Over there.
Wow.
You gotta try to move one antenna or something, because something is reflecting and you're getting too much interference from
it's interesting.
Coming off the lights or something.
Something. It's every time I stand over there. I didn't pay attention as to where it happened.
For years it's been that.
Well, these mics, let me show you. They, No, we're good. Thank you, Steve. Well, Bill was saying it was every time I stepped over there. Yeah, it would go dead. Yeah. So every time I go over there, huh? Sir.
Next Sunday. Okay.
Sure.
I got to run down to Maryland again with my daughter.
Oh,
and
my
son-in-law to help them finish up some things.
You got to do what you got to do.
You know.
Yeah.
You know, a lot of things they should have done. We already understand that.
Yeah.
I don't really have to.
Yeah.
But I told them I'd come down to relieve some pressure.
That's the joy of being a grandpa.
That's the only reason, because if it was just the two, you can believe that.
Right.
You know, and right now, sleep in a different bed.
Yeah. You need to lay some grace on them and help them. Yeah.
And a lot of it's real simple.
Yeah.
Stuff.
Good.
But anyway,
good.
But
I understand.
Just a Sunday, and I'll be right back.
You got it.
After that, okay.
You got it.
We got
other
things planned for the summer.
Okay. I was finally able to get with Charles and Pat.
Okay.
And I gave them all the same book that I gave you.
Oh, yeah.
Bible
Excellent
Doctrines.
Yeah.
Very good.
Yeah.
Everybody's liking it.
I'm taking my
and
time.
So,
I mean, I shouldn't say time, but I'm reading a couple times because it's good, sound information.
It is.
You
it
just
is.
Can't read and run.
That's the foundation, man.
Right. Okay.
That's the foundation. And it's written from a spirit-filled perspective.
Yeah. No, yeah,
because a lot of theology books won't talk about the baptism in the Holy Spirit or healing because they don't believe it. And yet it's all over the Bible. But they choose. You know what it is with many mainline denominational people and churches? It's pride.
Yeah.
It's pride. And somebody, I heard somebody say it like this. He said, a lot of them would accept the gifts of the Spirit.
Uh-huh.
But it's that tongues that they just get hung up on because it bypasses the mind and they can't control things. Pride says, I'm in control.
Yeah.
When you yield to the Spirit of God, you're saying, Holy Spirit, whatever you want to do.
Well, that's too bad people think that way, because
it
outside
is.
Of being the head and everybody blessing the position, them people out there need help.
They
so
do.
I can see how, you know, one of the Harvard, that was the first time I heard Pastor teach last week. Never heard before. I hear Charles talk about him all the time.
Yeah.
And he mentioned the aspect of pride in that area.
Yeah, he did.
But what you just said is a real subtle one.
Yeah.
Right.
It is.
You know, not
it
receiving
is.
The power. You know, how it says having the form of God.
Not yet. Yeah, and denying the power thereof.
Yeah. That's right. Which is what it's going to
take.
He
talked about it. That's exactly where they find themselves.
Yeah.
You know?
Because I need to know how I can walk free of bad habits.
That's right.
And addictions.
That's right.
You need to know that it's coming.
Right.
Stay in the Word.
That's
right. It's coming. Because all the other stuff, okay. But what about the inner stuff that we need to pack.
That's right. That's right. And it's embedded in your It's not in your spirit, but
right.
It's in your soul. It's in your mind. And people talk about soul ties and all this stuff.
Yeah.
But we can be free.
Yeah.
We can be free, but you gotta do it. And the Holy Ghost, you know, there's that dimension. You guys were singing, making heaven, having heaven touch earth.
Yeah.
That's what happens when the presence of God is in manifestation. Heaven's
Ooh.
Touching earth.
Yeah.
And it's not just touching the pews and the cabinets. It's touching us.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And
the mind is real. You're right. The other night I was asleep. And me and woman had looked at the screen a while back. And it's gone.
Mm-hmm.
But the other night, some thoughts came to my mind. Talked about separation. All kind of crazy. And
yeah.
I'm like, and I was angry. Plotting about what I'm going to do
yeah.
until I woke up next morning.
Yeah.
Pastor, I couldn't believe I was thinking like that.
Yeah, yeah.
I'm just saying.
Yeah, yeah.
I was thinking that.
Yeah.
I was entertainment while I was sleeping.
Yeah.
Going through that stuff. And then I woke up and I'm like, wow.
Ah. Yeah, oh, yeah.
I mean, you know, I had plans in the morning.
Oh, yeah?
Yeah. And then when I realized, wait, what you're talking about, boy?
Yeah.
You know, how would
yeah.
you let Yeah.
Yeah.
That's just how strong it was. So
oh,
when
sure.
you said the mind, bro.
The mind. That's right.
Okay, yeah.
That's what you bring to the table. And I heard Fred Price say it like this, and I've never heard anybody say it better. He said, the mind mm-hmm. is the arena of faith.
Okay,
that's where the battle takes place.
Yeah.
You know,
arena,
that's
yeah.
where the battle is fought,
the arena of faith. Yeah.
And either won or lost in the mind.
Right. You're right.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, because when I was thinking, when those thoughts was coming,
yeah.
brother, and I was asleep, I'm like,
yeah.
I was planning.
Yeah.
And I'm like, I woke up, it must be out of your mind. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And this was just 3 or 4 days
oh, yeah.
ago. And,
it happened.
That's why I say that when you're saying.
Oh, well, sure.
Know, that's why I say, like, God, this is, you know, if you don't have the word, if you uh-huh. have anything else that you've been
yeah.
indulging in, mixing
oh, yeah.
and teaching.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Well,
yeah.
Hey, yeah.
Yeah.
So you're right. Yeah.
I was the other day, I was, I forget where I was. I was somewhere. I had this crazy thought. I think you've got to be kidding me. Are you nuts? No way. What I got? Are you crazy?
I know.
I said, number one, I got the best one in the world. Number two, I'm too old for that mess.
Right. I know.
I'm too old for that mess. Number three,
mm-hmm.
No way.
Yeah.
Because I know the Word of God.
Yeah, right.
And
yeah.
So
yeah.
I laughed it off.
Uh-huh.
I really did. I laughed it off.
Mm-hmm.
Because I'm thinking, wait a minute, I've been living a certain way for decades. You're
yeah.
too late.
Yeah, right.
I'm
yeah.
not going right. down that road.
Yeah.
No way.
Well, that's what come when RB was teaching that lesson.
Yeah.
I cried.
Yeah.
That's what come. I was like, okay, I hear you. Because
yeah.
I'm talking about the subtle stuff.
Well, sure it is.
I'm not going to stand up top here and just go against what you're doing.
Oh, yeah.
That's
yeah,
too
yeah.
easy.
Yeah.
But what about the subtle stuff?
Well, sure.
You
that's
know,
what
when
you
he
get.
Was talking, that's what I was registering with. Not
yeah.
almost what Noah's, I mean, Moses.
Yeah.
When he got the rebels, you rebels,
yeah.
Oh, God,
yeah.
Okay, that was serious. And that was big.
But, you know, that subtle thing, what Moses did. Now, the people didn't know any difference.
Yeah.
Because Moses smote a rock once before, and
okay.
water came out.
Yeah.
And so when the Lord said, speak to it.
Yeah.
Two things you got to consider. Number one, he got comfortable with what worked last time.
Okay.
But that's not what God told you this time.
Right.
And so he did what worked last time. Because I know that'll work. That's
okay.
what he's thinking.
Okay.
Number two,
uh-huh.
he disobeyed God.
Uh-huh.
Because perhaps he was angry.
Okay.
Now, this thing about, and I always
yeah.
laugh at this. Moses, the Bible says Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth.
Yes.
But Moses wrote that. He's the one who wrote it. He wrote it. He wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. He wrote it. Moses was the meekest. No, I truly believe he was.
Yeah.
But you can be the meekest guy around.
Mm-hmm.
But when anger sticks up, you know, and that's when he said, you rebels.
Yeah.
He was angry.
Yeah. Yeah.
And when he was angry, he reverted back to what worked last time.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Smacked the rock. Didn't
yeah.
happen the first time. Smacked it again.
Right. Yeah.
Water came out.
Yeah.
But it cost him years later
mm-hmm.
when it was time to go into the promised land. If anybody should have been able to go into the promised land, it was Moses because he was
yeah.
the leader.
Yeah.
And God said to him,
mm-hmm.
because you, and this is how it's expressed, because you broke faith with me.
Okay.
In other words, your unbelief.
Yeah.
And that was the real issue. He didn't
yeah.
believe
okay.
that if he spoke to that rock, it was going to work.
Okay.
He knew if he hit it with that rod, it was going to work.
Uh-huh.
And so he took the rod, which had supernatural things happen before.
And that was the one that, was that the rod?
That was the rod he stretched out in the Red Sea party.
Okay.
Same
was that
rod.
The one with the bud? No.
That was Aaron's rod.
Oh, Aaron's rod. Okay, gotcha.
But he took that rod and smacked it once, didn't work, smacked it again. God did it because he's so kind and so merciful.
Right.
See, but Moses didn't trust God. He said, I told you to speak to it.
Yeah.
And God was trying to establish something in Israel that, you know, faith and words bring results, not just what you do and what you have.
Yeah, I hear
And
you.
Not just what worked last time.
Yeah.
You know, and Moses missed it.
Yeah.
And so he saw the promised land, but he didn't enter it. But that doesn't mean Moses was a bad guy.
Right, yeah.
Because you know, when Jesus was transfigured, guess who showed up? Moses.
That's right, yeah, Moses. Yeah,
Moses.
That's right.
You know, he missed it. God probably said to him, hey, you didn't go into the promise. That's all right. You're still my man.
Yeah.
I love you, and you still have a purpose to fulfill.
Okay.
All right. But anyway, I got you. You do what you need to do.
Yeah,
we got you covered.
Okay, yes, sir. Thanks.
All right.
You finished well when you said that it's by grace that we are saved through faith.
Yeah.
And not to hear myself as
you Yep.
But it's like, you know, I don't know
how
you finish like that.
Yep. That's right.
You know,
okay.
I did, but do you know? And so.
Hey, Dempsey.
Hey, how you doing?
Good, good. Those are my props.
Oh, I missed it.
Get the CD, man. Get the CD.
Oh, yeah.
Whew. Or online. I'm going to upload it here in a minute.
Sales.
No sales, you got it. Thank you, sir. Oh.